We've come to the beginning of Holy Week once again, and we are blessed to listen to the Passion of Jesus once more. This year, according to Mark, every year it's either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And then, of course, on Good Friday, we listen to the Gospel or the Passion of Jesus, of John. Some scripture writers say that actually the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really passion stories with long introductions. And that's what it's about, because that's the main focus. And you know, we hear these every year, don't we? Don't we? Remember, I was at Holy Savior for 16 years. I need a little help when I preach, especially with my voice being this way. The Passion of Jesus, we can almost tune ourselves out on it. But today I'd just like to mention four things in the Passion of John that are a little bit different and something for us to ponder perhaps during the Holy Week that is upon us. You may have noticed in Mark's Gospel that it begins in a rather different, strange way. It begins with the house of Simon the slave. And a woman comes and breaks an alabaster jar of perfume and pours it over Jesus, anointing him. And everybody says, you know, what a waste. The perfume, of course, in those days, and even today, some perfumes, was very expensive. And it doesn't make any sense reasonably, but the gospel is not always reasonable. Sometimes we try to make it reasonable, but because, as some said, it could have been sold and the money given to the poor, which would have been a good use of it. But Jesus said, no, leave her alone. She's anointed me for my burial. And the interesting thing is Jesus says that this will be told of her throughout the ages. And here it is 2,000 years later, and we're hearing the story of the woman who poured the perfume nard over Jesus. And that kind of sets the stage, kind of wafts over the whole passion narrative. What's the significance of it? And I think what we can see here is that this woman giving this expensive perfume, wasting it, as some people thought, for Jesus, was an indication of self-giving, of giving all to the Lord. And it reflects upon Jesus. What is about to happen is Jesus giving himself totally for us, for sinners, for the salvation of the world. Now, in the gospel at the Last Supper, remember Jesus instituted the Eucharist. And then before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane, what did they do? Maybe we just glanced right over. So they sang hymns. Now here it was, Jesus, the last day, last night he was going to be on earth. He knew it. They knew it. And the last thing you'd think of, what they would do, would be to sing. Amen? I mean, it seems like it would be sad. But it indicates, again, the belief, the faith, the knowledge that Jesus had and the apostles and the faith of the church, that that this path of suffering, this cross, was to be the road to eternal life. And so they celebrated. And what do we do today? You know, here at Mass, we have the memorial of the Passion of Jesus, of suffering and death. And what do we do immediately after the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ? We sing. We sing at the Mass because we are believers in the victory that Christ has won, and that this is the path to eternal life. Then there's in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's kind of a strange thing. After they've arrested Jesus, after the ear has been cut off of one of those who came out, It says there was a young man who followed him. And he was clothed only in a white garment. And when they grabbed him, he let go of the garment and he ran off naked. Well, it's kind of a strange thing in the story. And it's kind of like, someone said, a Renaissance painter who puts something in a picture that is out of line. It's a matter of putting ourselves, putting us. You know, it's like if you had a picture of the Last Supper and you had somebody there dressed in a business suit. You know? Well, here it is, this man, and dressed in this white garment. And the garment, the word for the garment in Greek is the same words that used for the baptismal garment. And so it signifies that he is a follower, a disciple of Jesus. It tells us that. And yet in the face of the cross, in the face of the crucifixion, he lets go of his Christian identity, if you will, into the hands of sinners, and he escapes. And the question is, it puts us in that scene. How do we respond to the challenge of the cross in our own lives? Do we turn and run, or do we embrace the cross? Because, as we said, the cross is the path to eternal life. And then finally, you have the scene where Jesus, in the Passion, where Mark tells us that the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. Now he's referring to the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from the main part of the church. Only the priests were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And yet, because in this definitive act of Jesus' death, humanity and divinity are united, and the separation that exists between them is taken away. The curtain. And so now that all of us have access directly to Jesus Christ, to divinity, to the Eucharist, that we're no longer separated. Well, these are just some things that to think about in this and meditate on them and what they mean for us and how we can incorporate this awareness into our own lives, into our own spiritual life, and enter more fully into the coming week of Holy Week, especially the Easter Triduum, where we begin with the Eucharist celebration of the Last Supper and the washing of the feet, the Good Friday, when we commemorate Jesus' death on the cross, and finally the Easter Vigil, when we celebrate the victory of Christ over sin and death.